series, One Another. And just by way of review, I'll kind of just go over this while we're getting all settled and situated. God gave us a gift called the local church. And God established it so that we can serve Him better. He established it so we can learn what God has to say. God, remember, Jesus taught His disciples while He was on this earth for 3.5 years. And we're going to learn a lot about this next Sunday, about the apostles that He called, gave them a specific message, and told the apostles to teach all nations, and told the church then to teach all nations. And so the primary reason God gave us the church is to teach us His message, the New Testament and the Old Testament, to teach the Word of God. And so primarily that's what we do, is we learn the doctrines, the teachings of the Word of God. We learn what the Bible says, we apply it to our life. That's how it works. But God did plan to teach us these things in the context of a local church. And so the church is more than just a place where we learn what the Bible says, although that's primary. It's also a place that we can serve one another, because we're not strong enough to do this on our own. God knows who we are, and we need each other. We need each other. If we're going to thrive in the Christian life, part of God, obviously God's all we need, but part of God's plan is the local church. And he planned it to be this way, that we would thrive as we serve together. And if you have a gathering of people, that's what a church is, right? A gathering of people. If you have a gathering of people, what you have is a gathering of sinners, right? And so there's going to need to be some guardrails and some instruction to help us to serve one another well. There's going to be a lot of need for forgiveness on both ends. There's going to be a need to forgive others. And there's going to be a need to ask for forgiveness. And in that, we need to learn to love one another. And that's what we said in the last lesson, lesson two. But then also part of that is today's lesson, which is admonish one another. We need to learn to admonish one another. We talked about this last week. We'll just, by way of review, if you just got a lesson right now, we're going to go ahead and give you all the blanks. And so we'll start from the beginning and get all the way to where we are. We only have like three of them, so. Yeah, this might be a while before we get through here. We'll do our best, but I don't want to speed through it. But God calls us to admonish one another, and so we'll go ahead and review all here in a second. But if you have your Bibles, turn to Colossians 3, and we'll read our verse in verse 16. Colossians 3 and verse 16, and whenever you find that, if you wouldn't mind, just stand, and we'll do our reading this morning. Colossians 3, and we'll be in verse 16. Just a moment to get there, and we'll read. Paul says this to the church at Colossae. He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." We said last time, that's the beginning of admonishing. You have to know what to say. And then it says, "Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." And so as a church family, we have a responsibility to admonish one another. Not just the pastor admonishing, although that's the primary part of my job, is to admonish. We'll talk about what that means, but we all have that responsibility, one toward another. There's specific ways that can take place. So let's pray, and we'll get into it this morning. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the clarity of it. I pray that you help as we look into it this morning. Help us, God, to have hearts that are open, ready to hear from you, soft. I pray that you would soften our hearts. We need you to do that. Help us, God, to pay attention and listen close. But then also, Lord, help us reveal to us places in our life, areas of our life where we need to change and Lord, adjust so that we can be more and more in the image of your Son. And as a church, we could be more and more into the church that you called us to be here in Falls City, Nebraska. We love you. Thank you for all you do. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And so, we started off last week. We're halfway through. And we're talking about admonishing one another. Now, Paul, he wrote this letter to the church at Colossae, and he's never been there. He wanted to be there. This is kind of unique in that way. Most of the letters Paul wrote, he wrote back to a church he started, but he'd not been to Colossae. He was closely tied to it. I believe it was Timothy or Titus, one of his companions probably, that started that church. So he had some ties, but he has not been there physically to teach and admonish them himself. And so he wrote this letter to them to encourage them. And he's telling them, we're not going to give you a ton of that today, just for sake of time, but he wants them to learn as a church to serve one another, to love one another, and part of that is to admonish one another. And so we saw last time, number one is the message of admonition. And I'll have them up here. The message of admonition. The message of admonition must be, number one, it is sure. It is sure. Because the message of admonition is the Word of God. Here's what it means to admonish. Admonishing means to warn somebody or to help somebody see the right way. And so if you see someone getting off the path, to admonish them is to help them see that they're getting off the path and to try to get them back on the path. We need that because we all have blind spots, don't we? Yeah. We're all sinful people. All of us are sinners. None of us deserve to serve the Lord. None of us are capable of serving the Lord on our own. Right. And it's because of our flesh, we're sinful, and we oftentimes say something wrong, do something wrong, or just maybe most of the time it comes down to this, just thinking wrong. And we need each other to admonish one another. The Bible says a wise man, if you rebuke a wise man, he'll thank you. Because a wise man knows how frail they are. A wise man knows how much help they need. And so we should be people who are welcoming rebuke. And then we should also be people who are willing to deal out admonition when necessary. And it needs to be done in the right spirit. We'll talk about that. But we need to, if we see our brother or sister heading the wrong direction, it's part of our responsibility to help them see that. If you love them and you see them going down the wrong path, they're going to hurt themselves. They're going to hurt themselves. Sin destroys always. And if you see someone going down a path of sin, if you loving them is not just ignoring it. In America, we've kind of replaced the definition of love. It used to be doing what's in their best interest. And that's really what love is, isn't it? Love is doing what is in the best interest of the one you love, no matter how it affects you. That's how Jesus loved us, didn't he? God loved us so much that he became a man and he died for our sin. Why did he do that? Because God knew that was the best interest of us. We couldn't save ourselves. We can't forgive our own sin. God knows that, and so he became a man. He suffered on this earth. He dealt with the sinful practices and people of this earth for 33 and a half years. He lived a sinless life, and then he was tortured and beaten and bruised and broken and ridiculed and mocked and nailed to a cross. Our God did that, and that didn't benefit him. It benefited us. It's doing love, when you love somebody, you do what's in their best interest, no matter how it affects you. It's sacrificial that way. Well, America has, I don't know if it's just America or the world, has changed love to being something that's being nice to someone, making somebody feel good. When you love somebody, you want them to feel good. Well, that's not always true. Sometimes we make people feel good when they shouldn't be feeling good. You know what I'm saying? If we love our kids, we correct them. The Bible says, spare the rod, hate the child. To spare the rod is to hate the child. Why? Because the child is going the wrong way, and if you don't correct them, you just want them to feel good. Well, if they're feeling good going down that path, that child's going to grow up and be way more hurt than a correction's going to hurt. So if you love your child, you correct them. Well, the same is true with our church family. If you see your church family going down a path that's going to lead to destruction, if you love them, you've got to say something. You've got to admonish. It doesn't mean you go and you're their mommy or you're their daddy. They don't have to listen to you. You don't go demand that they change. To admonish is just to warn them. Hey, you know, I've noticed. You got to do it in a loving and a humble heart, knowing you're not better than them, knowing that we all struggle with sin in different ways, but it doesn't change the fact that if they continue down that path, it's going to hurt them. And so you need to admonish them in this way to say, hey, I've noticed this, and I'm concerned about this. And I just wanted to warn you. I just want to tell you because I love you. You know what I'm saying? And it's up to them. It doesn't affect how you feel about them, if they listen or not. But if you love them, we have to admonish in a loving, respectful way and in the right time and in the right place. But we do. It is our responsibility. It is our responsibility to admonish one another. Hebrews 10:25 says to provoke one another to love and good works. Provoke means to egg on, right? Teenagers know about provoking, right? To annoy somebody. And when you annoy somebody, you provoke them to anger and to bad works. And it's the opposite of what God wants. And we think it's funny, but it's really not. God wants us to do the opposite. He wants us to egg people on, in a sense, to love people, which also means make it easy to love you, okay? Sometimes we make it hard for people to love us. But anyway, we egg them on to love us and others. So if we see an unloving action, we try to help them. And to good works. That's what we do. We egg people on in that way. We provoke people to love and good works. That's part of God's plan in giving us the local church and the church family, is to help one another. Not in a critical spirit, not in anything like that, but just because we love one another and we want to glorify God and we want to live the life God has. So the blanks here are this. Sure, it is sure, the admonition is, and it needs to be settled, must be settled. And those two descriptions of sure and settled describe the Word of God. So we said last time, if you look at our verse, Colossians 3:16, one more time, it says this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. If you are going to admonish somebody, if you're going to help somebody to live for God, then you need to know what the Bible says. You're not helping anybody by giving your own opinions about it most of the time. And be careful whenever you give, we said this last time, be careful when you admonish somebody with your opinions. You know what I think about this? And then careful, because you tell them what you think about this, they might do what you said, and it might not be the right thing. And you led them down a path that was even worse. What we need to know first is what the Bible says about it. And so when someone has an issue, we address them biblically. We need to learn to do that. And so if we're going to address people biblically and admonish people biblically and help people biblically, then what we need then is for the Word of Christ, we need the Bible to dwell in us richly. We need to really understand it. We need to have a hunger, a thirst for the Word of God, because it's the only answer. The Bible's got the only true answers of life. And if we're going to admonish people well, we need to know the Bible. We need to let the Word of God dwell in us. In our notes, there's four ways that happens. One, hear it. We need to hear it. If you want to help people, you need to know what the Bible says. If you want to know what the Bible says, you got to listen to it. You got to hear it. And so what that means is you need to read it on your own. That's why we stress here to read the Bible every day as often as you can, because it's the thing. It's everything. This is what we're basing our eternity on. This is what we're basing our life on. It has all the answers to life. And so if the answers are here, we need to spend our time here. And so we need to read the Bible. We need to be at church where a man of God studies the Word of God and gives hours and hours of study toward a passage and then delivers it to you. That's what preaching is. That's why preaching is awesome. A man studies a passage for hours and hours, and you benefit in 45 minutes or so from 4, 5, 6, 8 hours of study. That's awesome. That's awesome. We need to hear it. We need to hear it. And then we need to handle it. We need to handle it. What does that mean? Well, we need to start studying it for ourselves and learning the Word of God for ourselves and learning how to ascertain and understand the Bible on our own. And that's a process, but we need to be on that process, don't we? We need to be learning and ever growing in our ability to rightly divide the Bible on our own. And then we got to hide it. We got to hide it in our heart. We need to keep it in our heart so that it's part of who we are, not just something we say or regurgitate, but it needs to be something that becomes part of our life. We need to think biblically, and then we hold it. When it says holding forth the word of life, we hold it for God, for others to see. And that's the process, right? We hear it, we make it a part of our life, we understand it, and only then are we able truly to hold it to others. Okay? And so we need to do that. We need to take the word of God and make it a part of our life. Yeah. And then it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. We kind of left off here last time, but at camp, Brother Andrew did an awesome job. Let me go ahead and, yeah. And he talked, the very first lesson about wisdom. Wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. It's actually this order. Knowledge, understanding, wisdom. That's how it works, always. It always goes in that order. Knowledge, then understanding, then wisdom. Because when you have knowledge, you can't have wisdom unless you understand biblical principle. Because wisdom is taking biblical principles and applying it to your life. That's what it means to be wise, to live the way the Bible says to live. You can't do that unless you understand how the Bible says to live. Well, you can't understand how the Bible says to live unless you learn some biblical truths. You see? And so Brother Andrew put it like this. He said, it's like puzzle pieces. Knowledge is like gaining puzzle pieces. And so you look around and you learn something and you have a piece of a puzzle. And you have a piece of the puzzle. You have a piece of the puzzle. And knowledge is like that. And some of us like know a lot of things about a lot of stuff, but it's all random. You know? You watch TikTok videos, that's basically all it is. Random dot, random dot, random dot, random dot, random dot. And so you have a lot of knowledge, you know, but no understanding. Because understanding is when you get the pieces of the puzzle and you stick them together. And now you're starting to understand how life works. You see? And then when you have understanding, then you can take that what you understand and apply it to your life. And so a wise person loves knowledge because a wise person knows the more knowledge he has, the more ability he has to understand life, and the more he can apply the Bible to his life. But there are some people who love knowledge just to be puffed up and to give you trivia facts or whatever and tell you how much they know. It doesn't matter. No, we love knowledge because we want to be wise. And you cannot be wise if you don't know. So we let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. We love, we feed on it. We're passionate about the Word of God and knowing things. Why? Not just so that we can be theological nerds, but so that we can understand how life works, and then we can live it out. Wisdom. Okay? And then we can be a wise counselor. And we can help others. But a lot of us don't even... We might have a lot of jumbled up knowledge, no wisdom, and no understanding. And someone asks us a question, and we just say, this puzzle piece, probably. You ever did a puzzle like that? It's gonna fit. And then we tell them something we don't know. Remember what I told you last time? If you're going to give people biblical counsel, here's a sentence you need to be very familiar with. I don't know. Everybody say it with me. Are you ready? I don't know. If you don't know, don't make it up. You're dealing with someone's life here. If someone asks you a question, you say, you know what? I have some opinions on that, but I don't know what the Bible says specifically about that. But then you follow that up with, but I'll find out. Because you're a wise person, and a wise person knows how to go get knowledge from the Word of God and piece it together and then give them wisdom. But man's wisdom is not going to help them. We need God's wisdom to help them. Okay. All right. You guys got me talking too much. So let's go to the next one. Next one is this. The ministry of admonition. Number one was the message that we gave. And now we're going to look at the ministry of admonition. As the Word of God settles in our heart, we can then begin the ministry of teaching and admonishing. And this is because when our hearts are saturated with God's Word, we cannot help but overflow with biblical truth. We kind of talked about that some last week. that whatever you talk about a lot, that's probably what you're letting saturate your mind. You talk to teenagers, and all they can talk about is the latest show or the latest trend or the latest video they watched over and over and over. And the reason they do that is because we overflow. It's out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. And so our teenagers, and not just teenagers anymore, but are just cramming their hearts with all of this useless stuff, and useless stuff comes back out. But what we need to do is saturate our heart with the Word of God, and then the Word of God will begin to overflow. Yep. We cannot help but overflow the biblical truth when it's in our hearts that way. We'll be a better parent. We'll be a better spouse, a better friend, a better neighbor, a better boss, a better employee because of it. And all of us are to be in the ministry of teaching and admonishing. I'll remind you again, this verse is not given to pastors. This verse is given to the church. We all have this ministry of admonition. And so the first way that looks is this, is teaching. It's the blank. Teaching. Teaching. He says in verse 16, teaching and admonishing one another. And so teaching is imparting instruction. And so the tool that we use to teaching, as you know, we've made clear already, is God's Word. And so what we need to do when we teach somebody is impart on them God's Word. And now the methodology of that is going to vary from time to time. We have different, for kids, you have crafts that help them understand God's Word. And then we, in adults, we don't do that very often. Maybe we should. Can we get some glue sticks out? But whatever context you're in, you need to be able to, whatever we need to do to get God's Word into the hearts of people. We may conduct family devotions differently than we would a church service. We may illustrate a truth differently in a personal conversation than we would in a Bible class. But the core of every teaching encounter is this, to be communicating the truth of the Bible to the individual's heart. That's what we're trying to do. Now, all we can do as people is get the truth of the Word of God into their brain, to their mind. And the Holy Spirit's job is to take the knowledge of the Word of God and convict the heart. See? We can't convict hearts. All we can do is convince minds. This will help you too. We convince minds. The Holy Spirit convicts hearts. You following me? Okay. And so that's the point. We're just going to impart knowledge. All we do is tell them. D.L. Moody said this, "It's a masterpiece of the devil to make us believe that children cannot understand religion. Would Christ have made a child the standard of faith if he had known that it was not capable of understanding his words?" We need to start teaching even our youngest about the Word of God. They can understand. They can. Yeah, Myla asked me all kinds of questions that I can't believe that she's even asking me. I don't know if I told you this before. We were reading about Adam and Eve one time with Myla. She was like maybe 3, probably 2. And we were reading this book at night with her, and we were teaching her Bible stories, and teaching about Adam and Eve. And we said, so God said, don't eat of that tree. And you know what? Adam and Eve, they did. And Myla stopped and said, "Daddy, sounds like they need a correction." And they did. And they got one. But kids can understand these things. And if we don't teach them the Word of God, they're going to be learning something, and it's not going to be helpful. I'll tell you that. Okay, so, but it's not just for kids, obviously. It's for all of us. And so what are the goals for teaching God's Word? Well, it's in our notes here, 2 Timothy 3:16. The first goal is to impart instruction. It says this, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." That means God literally gave us this book. He breathed through the men that wrote this book, and these are his very words. And all of the Bible, all of Scripture, is profitable for this, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so, again, inspiration of God means the Bible is a supernaturally God-breathed. This book is not man's words. It's God's words. And we don't have time to prove that to you. Most of you know that, hopefully. It's interesting, the Bible never really defends itself. It just says it. It just assumes that we know that. Because there is a part of us that knows who God is. The part of us knows when we're hearing from God. But there are a lot of reasons why we can prove to you that this is God's Word. But for today, we're not going to be able to do that. But if this is truly God's word, then it's going to be helpful in specific ways. One is doctrine. Doctrine is this, basically just the teachings of the word of God. It's the instruction. It's just telling you what the Bible says. Okay? Basically, doctrine is how to live right. Doctrine is God's plan. Doctrine is what God has done. And then there's reproof, which is basically pointing out what is wrong. So doctrine teaches us what is right, how we ought to live. Reproof shows us where we're not living that way. You see? And we need that, don't we? We need to know what God says, how to live, and we need to be shown when we're not living that way. Correction teaches us how to get our lives back right with God. You see? You see the progression? Doctrine is what the Bible says. Reproof shows us where we're not right with Him. But aren't you thankful God doesn't just beat us over the head and tell us, you're not doing right, you're not doing right, you're not doing right. Sometimes sermons feel that way, but I hope you catch in the sermon also, God also makes a path back to being right with Him. The point is not just to beat people over the head and make them feel bad when we tell them they're doing wrong. The only reason we tell people they're doing wrong is because we want them to be made right. We want them to be corrected. And so, but they can't be made right if they haven't found out that they're wrong. And so we give doctrine, and in that they're reproved and shown areas where they're not living the way God intended. And then we give correction, and we help them get right back with God. And then the last one is instruction in righteousness. And that's how to stay right. That's how to keep from getting back in that life that you've been living. And that's what the Bible is written for. That's why God gave it to us. I never gave you that blank. Teaching, by the way. That God gave it to us that way. That's why He wrote the Bible. God gave us the Bible because He knows we're sinful. And we won't just automatically come to the conclusions that the Bible comes to. We're sinful. We need the Word of God. It's His grace, and it shows us these things so that we as lost people can be made right with God and live for Him. That's why we have the Bible. Okay? And so we impart instruction. We give them all of that. Doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction. And so teaching imparts instruction, but teaching also instills doctrine into the life of a believer. Now, doctrine is not something that's only relevant for theologians. It's not just like, this is the doctrine of sanctification, and this is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and this is the doctrine of the church, and thus the doctrine of end times. It's not just so you can write a theological book. Doctrine is supposed to affect a Christian's life. We take doctrine and we instill it in our lives, and it works its way out. Acts 2:42, we all know it. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, right? The apostles' doctrine. So the apostles taught them what God said, taught them the message Jesus gave them, and they took it and they continued steadfastly. That means they were going to do it, they were going to follow it, they were going to believe it no matter what happened, no matter what the world said, no matter what those around them said, no matter how they felt, what they thought. They were going to live their life according to the truths of the Word of God. And that's what they did, and that's what we ought to do. We need to know what we believe in and understand truth and doctrine. We need to be taught it, and we need to stand firm in it. And listen, the church should not be united around, you know, shallow things like preferences and ages and race and financial status. All of that is shallow and low. We're united as a church family because of what we believe, because of our doctrine, what the Bible says. We're united around the truth of God's Word. And so I think in our notes here we have Titus 1:9, where he says, holding fast the word, the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And so each Christian should know the Word of God well enough that they recognize false doctrine and then be able to, like you said, exhort and convince those who are not living that way. We ought to know it well enough so that we can do that. But that only happens if it's in our heart, if we understand it truly. 2 John verse 9 says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And so we need to have this. We need to abide in the doctrine of Christ. It needs to be instilled in us. We need to understand it. And it's cause for concern when Christians don't know a lot about the Bible. And they're just showing up to church and just being spoon-fed and never really trying their best to really understand it. We just sit here and listen to teaching and then leave and forget all about it. We can't be that way. We need to come and take it. We need to soak it in. We need to instill it into our lives. And then we ought to be able to then admonish others with the truths of the Word of God. Yeah, we need to be grounded in doctrine. So we have to teach. We have to know it ourselves. We need to let the Word of God dwell richly in us, and then we teach others. The next one is admonishing. Admonishing. I'm going to do my best to get through this. I don't know if it's going to work. We'll see. So at the beginning of our lesson, we learned that admonishing means this: to reprove, to exhort, to caution, to warn of the consequences of wrong behavior. And so there's a saying that a good leader can step on your toes without messing up your shine. Right. I've not heard that one, but I like it. A good leader can step on your toes without messing up your shine. Yeah. That means that a good leader is going to step on your toes because our toes need to be stepped on because, yeah, come on. It's shiny too. But they're going to do it in a way that you can accept it and instill it in your life without being offended. Now, some people are going to be offended no matter what, but here's what we need to do as we admonish. We need to make sure that if someone's offended, that they're offended at the truth, and they're not offended about how you gave the truth. We need to make sure that they're offended at the truth and not how we give the truth. Yeah. Yeah. Proverbs 27:17 is in our notes. It says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. And so we need to sharpen one another, and that's a process. And so you just need to answer within yourself, are you taken back? Do you get defensive when someone corrects you because you did something wrong or because of your attitude, when someone approaches you that way? When someone loves you enough, listen, when someone loves you enough to admonish you, they care about you, they love you, and they want to help you. It's easier just to not say anything. And so you need to remember it that way. Don't get offended easy. You should be thankful when someone's approaching you about something that could potentially be a problem. Admonishment is not meant to hurt you. Admonishment is meant to help you. Now, there are people that are not admonishing. They're just tearing you apart. And you can tell the difference usually. But oftentimes, we can't on the other end, because we're so defensive and we're not open to admonishment. But if you truly want to live the life God has for you, then you're open to someone coming to you and telling you if there's an issue. Why? Because you want to make it right. Right? A wise man wants knowledge so he can take it and understand it and apply it to his life. And part of knowledge is finding out where we're not right. Yeah. And so God commands us not only to teach doctrine, but also to admonish people when they're living contrary to it. Admonishing is the negative side of teaching. It's the warning against sin. So we teach, and then we admonish. We teach what's right. We admonish when something's happening that's not lined up with it. And we need that. We need that. We need that in the church. We need it in the home. Regarding admonition in the church, the Apostle Paul told Timothy this in 2 Timothy 4:2-4. I think that's in our notes as well. Where Paul was teaching Timothy. Timothy was a new pastor, and Paul's trying to help him to be the pastor God intends him to be. And Paul says this: preach the word. Here's what happens when you preach the word. You'd be instant in season, out of season. That means there's going to be people who like it, there's going to be people who don't like it. And it's always going to be that way. And there's going to be sometimes where a lot of people don't like it, and there's going to be sometimes where a lot of people do like it. But it doesn't matter, Paul says, if the people like the word or not like the word. You be instant. You say the word of God no matter what. You preach the word. Yeah. And here's what happens when you preach the word. You'll rebuke, you'll reprove, you'll rebuke, you'll exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. And just a truth of life, that as you admonish people and tell people the word of God, There's going to be some people that no matter how nice you are, no matter how hard you try to help them understand that you're not mad at them, that you're not ashamed with them, you're just trying to help them. It doesn't matter how nice you are. There are some people that are going to say, "Nope, I'm not going that way, and I'm offended you even said that." We can't help that. But we do need to keep telling people the word of God. That's what we need to do. That's what Pastor Timothy needed to do. That's what I need to do. And by the way, that's what we all have that responsibility. You look at Ephesians 4:14. It's also in our notes. Paul wrote to the members of the churches at Ephesus. That's one church in Ephesus, that they, by speaking the truth in love, could help one another grow in spiritual maturity. It's not just the pastor's job. 2 Timothy is a book written to pastors. Yes, I get it. Ephesians is written to the entire church. And he says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Listen, there's people out there who are lying in wait, just ready to deceive Christians into thinking that the way that God says it is not accurate. Actually, I know what the Bible says, but forget about what the Bible says. This is how it actually is. And there's people out there waiting to admonish people the other way. And so what we need to do then is to speak the truth in love, that we may grow up unto Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And so we need to be on the other end of that. There's enough people pulling us away from the truth of the Word of God. We need to be on the other end, pulling people back toward the truth of the Word of God. We need to admonish one another. And when someone's starting to think worldly, and as we learned at camp, when people are chasing purple pears, and when they're starting to compromise on the truth of the Word of God so that they can enjoy this world more in some way, we need to be on the other end of that, saying, no, don't go that way. I know what it looks like right now, but God says this. And if you go down that path, it's going to hurt. We need to be that way. We need to speak the truth to them in love. In love. Yeah, God calls us to do that. We need to be taught and admonished by the Word of God in order that we might be anchored in the truth, not tossed to and fro, carried with every wind of doctrine. And so, whether we receive a warning from the pulpit or a friend, we would be wise to listen to that rather than to brush it off. And there's a lot of us that says, I'm going to do it my way. I've already decided this is what I'm going to do. I've had people come to me and say, "Pastor, I'm doing this." Okay. Do you want me to, are you looking for counsel, or are you just coming to tell me that you're doing this? Those things happen. But we need to be open to counsel and correction. We can't be stuck in our way. Your way doesn't work. We need to be always submitting ourselves to God's way, and we need to come ready that way when we come to church, ready to submit our way to God. And if God says something to us in the preaching or whatever, or just one of our godly friends who's pointing us to the Word of God, we need to be willing to put our way aside and line up with His. That's our admonition. Yeah. It's unfortunate that we have harmed the cause of Christ oftentimes by failing to heed warnings given to us. When you're in the middle of a sin, you ever heard the phrase, "sin makes you stupid"? I don't know if stupid is a nice word to say, but it's true. When you're involved in sin, you're blinded by it. You remember when Eve ate of the fruit? I mean, she knew it was going to bring death. She knew it was going to destroy everything. She knew she had the rest of the garden that she could eat from. But the devil was tempting her, and she saw that the fruit was pleasant to the eyes and pleasant to the flesh, good for food for the flesh, and desired to make one wise. She started talking up the fruit, but she was blind. She saw all the benefits of eating the fruit, but she was blinded to all the bad stuff that happens with the fruit. That's how Satan works, isn't he? That's how he works. He shows us all of the benefits of sin, but he doesn't show us all the detriments of sin. He says, "Go ahead and drink this. Go ahead and smoke this. Go ahead and do that. It'll make you feel good." But he doesn't. But the beer commercials don't show the families who have gone through that. The beer commercials don't show the car accidents and all of the abuse and all the things that happen and the dumb decisions people make when they get on that. They only show the fun. They only show the excitement. And that's how the devil works. He shows us our sin, and he says, it'll be good, you'll have pleasure, it'll be fun, but they don't show you the shame and the guilt and all of that that comes along with it. And so when you're living in sin, that's kind of where you are. Whenever we sin, we convince ourselves it's a good idea. Right? Nobody sins until they convince themselves it's a good idea. And so when you're in the middle of this, you're not thinking right. Your heart's lying to you. The Bible says your heart is deceptive. And it lies to you and tells you that this is a good way to live. And so we need to recognize that about us. That we're totally capable of living in the depths of sin and not even recognize how bad it is for us. We need to admit that to ourselves and to others and invite admonition. Because sometimes we don't even know what we're doing. You see? And so many times, you know, when someone's going down that path and they're headstrong and they're in the middle of it, and so many people try to lovingly help them, and they say, nope, I got it. And then their loved ones just watch them wreck and destroy their life. Don't be that way. Be open to admonition. Be open to it. Not only are we instructed to admonish one another in the church, but Scripture teaches us that that admonishment should take place in the family. Ephesians 6:4 is in our notes here. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Probably a lot of us have heard that phrase, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Well, now that you know what admonition means, I hope you're seeing that's very important. Nurture, they need to know that you love them. They need to know that you understand them. They need that nurturing, but they also need admonition. Admonition is telling them when they're wrong. Kids need to know when they're wrong. Kids are born foolish. The Bible says that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And so they need for you as their parent to show them where they're being foolish. That's admonition. And it's in the Lord, right? The Lord nurtures us. The Lord admonishes us. And as we're living for God, with our children, we love our children, we nurture them, but we also need to admonish. Kids need to know we love them, but kids need to also know that they're not the boss and that they don't know better. They need adults to admonish them. I'm afraid that, you know, in the 50s we had nothing but admonishment, and if kids were to be seen and not heard and taken to the back of the woodshed and taken care of that way, and there was no nurturing, and it made it embittered in a generation, and now they've jumped to the other side of the pendulum where they're doing nothing but nurturing and telling kids, oh, whatever you think is right, that's going to be good. We're going to have some weird counseling sessions in about 10 years because we're telling our kids what you think is right. You follow your heart, you do whatever you want, and everything will be all right. No, they need nurturing, but they need admonition. They need to be shown that they're not thinking right, and help them to get on the right path. So we all need that. Yeah. Admonishment is just a part of biblical healthy relationships. If you love someone, you will not remain apathetic and let them harm themselves. As Christians, we need to have the courage, both in our homes and in the church, to correct someone lovingly with the Word of God. It's part of it. If you have a relationship and your friend or whoever it is tells you you're right all the time, careful. I don't think they're really your friend, because you're not right all the time. They just don't want to make you mad because they like the friendship too much. But we need to be constantly admonishing one another. Okay, the last one, the means of admonition. I'll try to go quickly through this. So in addition to personal and corporate teaching that we talked about, preaching, the pulpit, reading the Word of God, just one-on-one admonishing each other, teaching that way. We are also given other specific ways that we can admonish. In verse 16, it says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And so music is the blank. Music is a powerful way to admonish. Music is able to communicate things in a way that just lecturing or telling somebody sometimes just can't. Music is an emotional language in it, and so it gets you ready to hear truth. And Paul said very clearly that we ought to use music to admonish, to teach, to help people. When we sing a song with lyrics like "Rescue the Perishing, Care for the Dying," the song is admonishing us, isn't it? To help save souls from hell by sharing the gospel to them. When we sing "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine," oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. It confirms in us that what the Bible teaches about who we are and what we have in Christ. That's why David said in Psalm 100, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing." In Psalm 30, verse 4, "Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness." We're all commanded to be involved with singing to the Lord because it admonishes one another and it also honors the Lord. Yeah. And so music is a big part of that. Now, we're just going quickly here. Paul gives three basic categories for our music in the church. One is psalms. This refers to putting scripture to music. Of course, the book of Psalms itself is a songbook for the Jews. And some of the songs we sing in church have words directly from scripture, oftentimes, by the way, from psalms. And some are songs completely comprised of a verse or passage. So the word of God will always exalt and bring praise to the Lord Jesus. So as we sing the Bible, obviously there's a level of admonition in that. And then hymns. Hymns are expressing praise to God for who he is and what he has done. Hymns are God-centered, right? They extol who God is. It is thought that some portions of the New Testament, Colossians 1, 15 through 20, and Philippians 2, 6 through 11, these are both very poetic and beautiful portions of Scripture. Many believe that those were actually hymns of the early church that they would sing, he was quoting. And so anyway, our modern-day hymns, they express praise and adoration to our God. And then there's spiritual songs. Spiritual means of the Spirit. So spiritual songs express in song the testimony of what God has done for us. And so hymns are more God-centered and extol who God is. Spiritual songs sing more about what God has done for us, you see? And they serve to admonish us and strengthen us in our faith when they contain doctrine from the Word of God. And so the whole point of all of this is that our music needs to be biblical and helpful and meaningful. The words are a big part of this because it's not just the sounds and the instruments that are a part of music. Those are a means to get the Word of God into our hearts and admonish us that way. Yeah. Because real worship happens after the Word is preached, right? Man, I should have just waited until next time, done this in 3 weeks. But worship means to bow. Worship means to bow. When you're singing, it's typically not actually worship in a sense. It can drive you toward worship. Singing is more praise. You're up here. Worship is down here. Typically, worship follows praise. As we thank God for who he is and we're excited about who he is, our hearts are open and we're excited and we love the Lord and we're praising him and we're adoring him and we're lifting him up, and all of that's happening in the worship, in the song service. We don't call it the worship service. It's a song service because then we lift up who God is. That's praise. God deserves praise. And then the word is preached as we recognize who God is. The word is preached. And we find out who we are. And then we find out who God is. And we find out who we are. We bow. And really, the worship happens at the end of service. Bowing. Where we bow ourselves low and acknowledge his worth and our unworthiness. And so music plays a part of that. It's a big part of that. Next is grace. Let it be grace. Music can teach and admonish us, but it needs to be done in a particular way. Verse 16 tells us the attitude with which we should sing and the audience to which we should sing. First, the Bible instructs us to sing with grace in your hearts. We sing with grace in our hearts. Grace is a disposition of the Holy Spirit that he creates in our hearts. We're not to sing mechanically. That's the point. We don't just sing because it's time to sing. We sing with grace in our hearts. Our singing ought to be an outpouring of the grace that we've experienced from God. As we recognize all that God's done for us, we sing out right? And so we're praising God for what He's done. We're not just singing to fill time. We're not just singing because we sing three hymns on Sunday mornings and two songs on Sunday night and two songs on Wednesday night. That's just what we do. No, it needs to be with grace in our hearts, singing from the heart. Yeah. And it's a reverent thing, isn't it? Because as you think about who God is and what God has done, it's not time to rock out. It's time to sing beautiful songs to our God and lifting up His holy and reverent name. And so we sing with based upon the grace of God that He's shown unto us. And then the second thing is, we're to sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. And so we sing with grace in our hearts and we sing to the Lord. Our singing is not a show. We don't sing to each other primarily. Primarily, we sing to God in the presence of others, and others can be admonished by that. But our primary audience is God, which is another problem with some of the music in Christianity today, that they're very out and open about this, that a lot of Christian music today is aimed at the people first, then God. But that's backwards. We aim our music to God first, and then when we're truly praising and adoring and honoring God, then it'll affect people who are interested in what God wants. You see, it's not music is not meant to be evangelistic. Music is not meant to reach people. Music is meant for the people who have been reached to praise God. You see. Yeah, primarily. Now, there's always a place to be to use it that way, and it can be used secondarily as an evangelistic tool, but primarily music is meant to honor and adore our God and praise Him for what He's done for us. A lost person can't truly do that. A lost person can come to church and be excited and think it's a really nice song, but they can't really truly praise the Lord for what He's done in the same way that a man who has experienced the grace of God can. See? Yeah. So we praise, we sing to the Lord. And so when the singing is generated from both the Spirit and from the truths of the Word of God, it will always focus on God and be meant for Him. And in doing that, in singing that way, we can admonish one another through our music. So we'll be done here in just a second. So admonishment, it's not the funnest thing often. When we're told we're wrong, it's never fun, but it is very important. We need to think of it that way. We need to accept admonishment. And when our admonition is based on the Word of God, it is sure. For our admonishment to be effective, our lives need to be saturated with the Word of God. And God wants us to take this seriously. God wants us to admonish one another and take our responsibility seriously. So let the Word of God dwell in you richly and be ready to admonish somebody in love. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this great concept of admonition. Thank You that You admonish us. Thank You, God, that You love us enough to tell us when we're wrong so that we can get our lives lined up with You and Your Word and live the life that You intend for us to live. God, help us to be people who welcome correction and reproof and admonition. Help us to be people who are humble enough to recognize we have blind spots and need help. And then, God, help us to be people who love one another enough to point those things out in a loving way, in a way that will bring the least amount of pain but still bring the most amount of help. But help us to be able to speak the truth in love. We love You. Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen.